Our scripture reading this morning hour is taken from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 20 through 6, verse 4. Ephesians 5, verse 20. And God willing, our text will be verses 22 through 27 of Ephesians 5, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 39. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God endureth forever. Amen. In the back of our Psalter, page 39, toward the top of the page, we find Lord's Day 39 with one question and answer. Question 104 reads, what does God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their weakness and shortcomings, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Thus far. Dear congregation, after we have come through the first table of the law, that table that is pure spirituality on how we are to worship and honor our God, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now we move to the second table, love to our neighbor. This is putting the first table of the law into practical application in daily living. And yet we have to realize that unconverted men, women, young people, or children cannot obey this law. We find that we are in that section of the catechism that deals with gratitude. And so just to hear this law out of legalism is of no use. We have to do this out of gratitude from a converted heart. But without the foundation of the first table of the law, then the second table is mere morality. The world loves to delve into that, and of course they change it. We find in the Bible that Paul speaks about a great apostasy coming in the latter days. And we mentioned the fact that one of the first aspects of apostasy that is in the church is desecration of the Sabbath day. But probably, secondly, is the destruction of the Christian family. We find our land not only Christian families being in trouble, but it is being redefined for us, at least by the world and by many in the so-called church, that marriage is not just between a man and a woman. It could be two men, two women. And let me just address the children and the young people a minute, but all of us. We ought to be very, very thankful for the Word of God. We ought to be extremely thankful that we can yet hear the truth. That we have been brought up with the truth, and that no matter what the world sings in their immorality, we are to plug our ears and hear God's word coming to us. And to be sure, the stability and the prosperity of the church, humanly speaking, depends upon the family. And we're very thankful as a congregation that the Lord soon is going to add a young man to our consistory. The future of the church is in the younger people. The future of the church is founded upon, of course, Christ. But physically for us, it's founded upon the family. And the heart of the family, of course, is love. The heart of the family, like it or not, is God-ordained authority. And that's fallen on hard times today as well. The world is in free fall concerning the family. It's redefining it. The world, the so-called church, is redefining who serves as office bearers in the church. And most families today are dysfunctional because of the rejection of God-ordained authority. There are many husbands that are arrogant. They're self-serving. They're not laying down their lives for their family. And there's many wives that are totally out of control. They defy God-ordained authority in a home. And a sober thought of all of this is that many children learn in the family, in the dysfunctional family, how not to live. So we want to look at, for our theme, covenantal family government. The first place by revelation, secondly by receiving, and third, by reward. Covenantal family government by revelation. Question 104, what doth the Lord require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and it goes on, and to all in authority over me. And let me just step aside a minute and say that it's rather easy to talk about these things, isn't it? Well, it takes time to make a sermon, but it's easy for a man to tell the congregation how they ought to live. It's another thing for the one behind the pulpit putting into practice as well. What we're going to look at, we've all heard all our life. It's not so easy to put it into practice. But by revelation, the heart of God's creation is embraced with divine authority. We find his authority in natural laws. Law of gravity is there by his authority. Without authority, without God's authority, not only calling the universe into being, but commanding the planets to orbit around the sun and the universe to have motion, there would be utter chaos and darkness. The universe was systematically created in the space of 6 24-hour days. It didn't happen by a gigantic explosion. Adam was created. He was formed out of the dust of the earth by the will and authority of God. Let us make man in our own image. And Adam was commanded. Pre-fall, there's a command of Jehovah of not to eat the forbidden fruit under penalty of death. And more than likely, as we glean out of Scripture, Adam is the one that revealed this unto Eve, his wife. It doesn't say that God came to Eve and told her. He came to Adam. It could very possibly be that the Lord God left it up to Adam as the head of the household to tell his wife. And yet he commanded his wife, we are not to eat of the forbidden fruit. But even post-fall, we find this God-given family government to Eve. Genesis 3:16 says, unto the woman, Jehovah said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Those are fighting words to many people today. Those were words that did not set well with Eve. Like we said, more than likely, Adam told her about the tree, and yet Eve decided to take upon herself to disobey God's command. But we have this divine revelation. How does family government, how is that revealed to us? Well, in Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 2, it states, by what means God is made known unto us. And it says, we know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as the most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely, his eternal power and divinity. It says that creation, maybe we should not call it nature, because nature can be ambiguous. Nature could be a product of evolution. And so when we deal with people, with ourselves, in our family, in school, at work, we ought to call it creation. It is God's creation, and it's sufficient. Paul says in Romans 1, to reveal to us his eternal power and Godhead. But also it says he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word, that it provides for us all things necessary for us to know in this life to his glory and to our salvation. And so God has revealed at the very beginning of creation how family is to be. And here, 6,500 years or so after creation, we find ourselves born into a universe of authority. And it's not just for the children. Let's be honest, we don't like it. We as adults do not like someone else telling us what to do. particularly as we get older and we feel that we have a handle on all things, a handle on our life. But this authority is given by God for one purpose. He created for one purpose, that we would glorify God, that we would enjoy Him forever. He has not left us without a divine witness. He's spoken to us through creation. And our instructor presses upon us a very, very difficult subject: willful submission. Not just to father and mother. This Lord's Day deals with all aspects of authority. And we will deal with just the family this morning hour. And very possibly in the next couple of weeks, we will deal with ecclesiastical authority and civil authority. But now we're looking at covenantal family government. And it's not just to the children, is it? Our passage that we read does not start with the children, even though the fifth commandment says the children are to honor father and mother. It comes to us as adults. And the older we get, the more set in our ways we can become. That's good to a point. But we find in God's revelation in creation, there is authority everywhere. All the one in the White House has to do is look in the springtime with birds mating, male and female. They make a nest, they make a family. All of creation gathers together, male and female, producing after their own kind. You will not find anywhere two males or two females attempting to make a family in the created order. In the first place, we see this authority is a covenant home, so we are to receive it. We're not only to know about it by revelation, divine revelation, we are to receive it. Answer 104b, and submit myself to their good instruction, their meaning our parents, and correction with due obedience. And then our text, starting at verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. It's very apparent that natural man cannot receive revelation. God reveals Himself to His people and His people alone. When Jesus asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" And he told him, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so if you have any concept of the Trinity, any concept of covenant marriage, it's not just because you have a Bible in your hand. It is a living word, to be sure. It's because the Lord has revealed it to you. And if He has, give thanks. Give thanks that divine revelation is not foolishness unto us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." It's no wonder that the world rejects this. But it does cause us great wonder on one hand, and also to have spiritual eyesight to see a great apostasy, that the church, the visible church, biblical authority, biblical church government is foolishness unto them. And we find more and more the church laying the Bible aside and running with the government, running with Hollywood, because they cannot understand the Word of God. but for us. The problem is not that we're ignorant of these things, is it? We're not ignorant of family government. The problem is, for all of us, I will not submit to this. In whatever way, shape, or form biblical family government comes to us, there's something in our hearts. We will not have this one to rule over us. And there's all too many people in this world. It's going to be my way or the highway in the family, even at the expense of the family being destroyed. But our text does not start with husbands, does it? At the head of the home. It starts with wives. That's what Paul speaks about. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What does that mean, submit? We could put it in parentheses, obey. Wives, submit, obey your husbands. Submit yourself to your husband's control. He is the head of the house. And no, he didn't take this upon himself. The husband did not decide, I'm going to be the head of the home. It's revealed to him. It's God's created order. Whether the husband likes it or not, or the wife, the husband is the head of the household. There is God-given authority, and we have to see that the husband represents Christ in the home. Paul speaks later on about marriage being a great mystery. Beloved, you've heard it before. Your marriage represents to the world a mystery. Your marriage represents Christ and His church. We ought to have that foremost in our hearts and minds when confrontation comes in the home. It's in all of our homes. Before we open our mouth, we ought not to count to 10, as we're told. We ought to consider, is this going to glorify God? I represent Christ to my family. And that means you wives, you stand next to your husband and you support him and you encourage him and never, never be his adversary. You love your husband. Oh yes, you talk things over as husband and wife about different aspects of decisions to be made in the home. And for us husbands, if it's out of the offer, if it doesn't mean anything much, let your wife do what she wants with the matter. But when it comes to biblical things, when it comes to the family, when it comes to biblical things according to God's word, the wife has to back down without rebellion and support her husband. And when he makes a bad decision, I didn't say if, when the husband makes a bad decision, don't you say, I told you so. You come alongside of him and you encourage your husband and you pray with him and you pray for him. Never, never be an adversary to your husband. He's your head. He represents Christ. Another thing, why is this so important, wives? Because there's little eyes watching you. And seeing how we're talking about wives, we'll speak about daughters. There's daughters watching you, wives and mothers. They will imitate you. They will go outside the home in their own families and they will imitate you, whether for good or for evil. but also husbands. There's a higher command coming to us. There's a more difficult command coming to the husband. It says, love your wives. Agape, love your wife. And certainly that's not the phileo love that the world has. Paul goes on and says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How did the Lord Jesus view the church? He loved the church from all eternity. He has an eternal love. And he saw the church outside of himself as full of sin and rebellion. And he loved the church and he gave himself for the church. We are members of Christ's body. He gave himself for us. He laid down his life for our sins. It amazes me when I consider my sin, why the Lord has not long time ago cast me off. He is long-suffering to his bride. He loves his bride. He gave himself for her. And to be sure, the church is the weaker vessel in this marriage. And in the home, the wife is the weaker vessel. We have to remember that as husbands. The Lord has made her weaker emotionally. She's tender-hearted. She can be knocked off kilter. I say this reverently. She can be knocked off kilter emotionally, and the husband can stand there stoically and say, what's the big problem? The wife is tender-hearted, and we have to treat her as such. We have to be patient with our wives. And yet, when Paul says Christ loved the church and gave herself for it, he did not relinquish his authority, did he? Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And for us as husbands, even though the wife is a weaker vessel, we are not to relinquish our God-given authority in the home at any cost. We are to stand fast. We're to be encouraged. If you love me, keep my commandments. Paul goes on, he says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And us fathers, we can do that. We can be so demanding at times, it can bring our children to wrath, provoke them to wrath, to anger. But I want to turn this around. This is a two-way street. Our young people and our children, you realize you can provoke your father to wrath. You think of how many times you've gotten in trouble in the home. And maybe your father has lost his temper. Why was that? Could it be because you refused to obey him? Because you had a smart mouth to him? We ought not to provoke any one of our families to wrath. But to go wrong in a home is to go wrong in the church as well. But thirdly, by reward. Verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with a washing of water by the word. And when the Bible speaks about reward, it's never of merit, is it? I think about what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. I think about this in conjunction with young people graduating from high school, from college, us married folk celebrating anniversaries. Jesus says, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If we have milestones in our marriages, or if children graduate, well, it's not wrong to celebrate it, but remember, we are only doing what we've been commanded to do. If we have a good marriage, well, yes, it takes the work of husband and wife to make that marriage go, but it's by the power of the Holy Ghost with husband and wife praying. And at the end of the day, we give Him the glory. The reward is that our family is to glorify God. And when we see covenant children, as some of you have this past week, covenant grandchildren, being united together in God-ordained marriage, and you see those families flourish. Oh yes, they got bumps and wrinkles and sins. We all do. But when we see the family, when we see our children following the Lord, that's a reward, is it not? We sung about that in Psalm 127. Children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And so we come to an impasse this morning hour. We come to a blind alley, so to speak. Either we will obey this and have a reward of a God-glorifying family, or we will rebel. What does it mean to rebel? What does it mean when young people backtalk to parents? What does it mean when a wife would not submit to her husband? It's rebellion. And we find rebellion in 1 Samuel 15:23, when Samuel rebukes Saul. And he said, rebellion is a sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity of idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee. And so whether we're not quite a teenager yet, or a teenager, or young people, or married people, rebellion against God is as the sin of witchcraft. In Paul, the Lord rejected Saul. He rejected him because he rebelled against the Lord of his iniquity. It ought to be our prayer as a church and as covenant families that we more and more embrace the teaching of what God has set forth in His Word. And as I worked on this sermon, I want to make it very clear that I'm not singling out anyone here. I include myself first. We know God's Word. It's been revealed to us. But let us not think we have arrived in all of this. We ought to receive the Word of the Lord and ask the Lord how I can, as a husband or a wife or a child, obey this commandment. God forbid that we would be rebellious people. But also our catechism says we are to patiently bear with those that we are to submit to because of their weakness. Maybe young people forget that mom and dad are weak sinners as well. It's not just the children. Mom and dad have sins. We have weaknesses, we have infirmities, and we are to bear with them. And that too is a two-way street. I think about fathers amongst us. The next time one of your children, whether in the home or outside the home, do things that upset you, ask yourself, who do they learn it from? Did they learn this all by themselves? Did they learn it from their peers? Or did they learn it day after day, after week, after month in your home? And then bear with them. Have patience with them. Why is that? As I said before, God has not cast us off. He still embraces us covenantally. And there's another aspect of the Christian church which is really the foundation. It's love and forgiveness. And if love and forgiveness is the foundation of the Christian church, ought it not be in our home? And if we desire, we do, don't we? If we desire that Christ would forgive us, why would we withhold forgiveness from someone in our family or our church? Why would we hold a grudge against someone, an office bearer in the church maybe? Why ought we not to pray for the people and be quick to forgive as God is to us? The reward is not only that our family will be God glorifying, but more than likely there's many people we come in contact with that if they don't have a Bible at home, they don't read it. And you, beloved, are a living epistle to people that come in contact with you. And your family with all the bumps and the wrinkles, if we're honest, is different from the world's family. Our family is founded upon the solid rock of Christ. Our families are different. We do have struggles, yes. But when the world reads the book of your family, do they not see something different? Do they not see love and forgiveness in the family? Do they not see a family that has been sanctified and set apart for the glory of God? Would your family not provoke someone to ask you, what makes a difference in your family? What would you tell them? Would you tell them all of the faults of your mate? Or would you say, well, our family is under the umbrella of God's covenantal love in Jesus Christ and forgiveness through His blood? May the Lord bless our families. He will. His love, beloved, is upon you. He's interested in your family and your family's welfare. He's interested in how your children turn out. And He's there to be your helper and your guide. It's already shown to us the time of baptism. So many people in the Reformed Church got it all wrong of what we're going to do at baptism and the vow we make. No, it's the vow that God has placed upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We have a mark upon us. The mark of the Trinity. May we live according to it. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do thank Thee for Thy word of truth. We thank Thee so much that even though we miss the mark so often in our family government, yet Thou art a God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west from us. And Lord, we do ask that for the honor and glory of Thy name, for the glory of Christ, be pleased to assist our husbands and wives in the maintenance of their family. Might we endeavor to be biblical families. Hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.